I titled this morning's message, Behold, Your King is Coming. It's Palm Sunday. It's Passion Sunday, some might call it. But even this word passion, you can read in the Old King James in Acts chapter 1, verse 3. It tells us, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, is the way the Old King James reads. The Latin word for passion means to suffer. It's the suffering of our Lord. It's the last week of his life here on earth. And this is just the beginning of it. And what I would like to do this morning is to be able to take us through the account and take us up to Good Friday, lead us up to that day. And really just to be a reminder to us of really what our Lord went through to accomplish what he did for us. We read in the New King James, it says in Acts 1:3, to whom he also presented himself alive after, and it uses the word suffering, by many infallible proofs. Suffering. It was part of our Lord's journey. We read the account of this week, and actually all four of the Gospels. Each one of them gives this account. And as a matter of fact, this last week of our Lord's life, one-third of Matthew's Gospel speaks of this week. One-third of Mark's Gospel speaks of these last 7 days. One quarter of Luke's gospel is contributed to this Passion Week. And then 8 out of the 21 chapters in the Gospel of John are dedicated to this last week of our Lord's life. Today, we start this Passion Week with Jesus riding into Jerusalem. He's coming in as king. The Jews have been waiting for this day. The Old Testament prophets foretold of the day that their king would come, and that their king would come and deliver them, set up his kingdom here on earth. These events leading up to Jesus riding into Jerusalem, I also think are important for us to see. This Friday, coming up here, we're going to have this Good Friday service at 7 o'clock here. It's a great opportunity to bring people along. You know, Good Friday, and that's what we call it. To the world, to those that don't know Christ, for us to call that day Good Friday, when we know what happened on that Friday, it doesn't seem so good, does it? But for us that know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, it was actually the best Friday that this world has ever seen. We're going to come next Sunday, unless we're in heaven with the Lord. We're going to come to Resurrection Day. Some people call it Easter. I like Resurrection Day. It's the most celebrated day for the Christian. Some might think it's Christmas, but it's really Easter. It's the resurrection of our Lord. You see, without that resurrection, there is no life to you and I. There's no eternal life. He had to defeat sin, and he had to defeat death, and he did. This Passion Week begins with Jesus now living on this earth for 33 years. He's 33 years old by this time. All of his journey and all of that walk is leading up to this final week, this Passion Week that we call it. But you remember, as you read through the Gospels, you remember and can see the numerous times and numerous occasions during Jesus' ministry that he had to tell his disciples, his time has not yet come. You read that numerous times as you go through the gospel. I think that that's significant It tells us something about our Lord, because he knew exactly when his time would come. He would tell them, "My time has not yet come." We read in John's gospel, this was actually at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, when he made his way up to Canaan. Remember, he went to that wedding of Canaan? And it was at that wedding that Jesus' mother came to him and said, "Jesus, they're out of wine." And Jesus said to his mother, "What does your concern have to do with me?" And then he says this to his mother, "My hour has not yet come." Jesus then went on to perform that miracle there in Canaan. In John chapter 7, verse 6, when Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles, his disciples with him, it says that he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. And then we're told that even his own brothers told Jesus, "Why are you trying to hide? Go into Judea so that your disciples can see your miracles." In a sense, they were mocking him. And they said to Jesus, they said, "You can't do these things in secret, Jesus." And then Jesus says to his brothers, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always near," is what he says to them. "It's always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify it that its works are evil. You go up to this feast. I am not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." In John chapter 7, verse 30, after Jesus arrives in Jerusalem, we're told that the Jews were looking for him. And after Jesus spoke to them about his doctrine and his authority, we're told that the Jews sought to kill him. They were out for him. Remember, this is winding down. This is coming down to the last days of our Lord's life. And we're told that no one could lay hold of him because his hour had not yet come. Who was in control? Jesus was in complete control of everything that was going on around him. It was a prescribed time and moment that this time would come. In John chapter 8, verse 17, we read that Jesus was speaking to the Jews in the treasury, which was inside of the temple area. And Jesus said to the Jews, "Is it not written in your law that the testimony of two men are true? I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me." And then they said to him, "Where is your Father?" And Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also." These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. You see, this timing of our Lord was predetermined. Even actually before the very creation of the heavens and the earth, we're told in Scripture, that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, they already had all of these details worked out. They already knew when the moment would come, when Jesus would be arrested, when he would go to the cross. It was already worked out in the council of heaven. It was perfect timing. It'll be perfect timing when our Lord returns again. And that all of this gives us great hope. It's all laid out in Scripture. We know what it says. We know that he came one time as king. He's coming back as king again. In Revelation 13:8, it tells us all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The Lamb that was slain, it was already marked out. You see, the Lord didn't have to make this up as he went along. He didn't have to come to a place in his ministry where he realized, you know what, this is going to end in a tragic death of my death on the cross. He already knew it was already prescribed before the very foundations of the world. The Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. In 2 Timothy 1:9 we read, Paul writing to Timothy, he says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. I love that. God has it all worked out. He has your life all worked out. He knew the day that you were going to receive him as Lord and Savior. He knows maybe some that might be here that don't know him. And he knows when that day is, that you'll receive him or reject him completely. But now, Jesus knew that his time was drawing near. This foreordained plan of salvation that was already worked out in heaven was now going to be revealed to this world. And to his disciples. Jesus and his disciples had begun their descent from coming to Jerusalem, coming out of that area of Galilee where Jesus did the majority of his ministry. Jesus and his disciples made an 85-mile trek by land. They traveled south of the going along the eastern side of the Jordan River, making their way to Jerusalem. They would have passed through the city of Jericho, where Zacchaeus would have met Jesus on that particular day, ministering as he went along, making his way towards Jerusalem, towards this Passion Week. And then they came into the city of Bethany, this little village that was 2 miles east of the city of Jerusalem there. And we're told that Jesus, probably he stayed with some friends, Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha, stayed in their home, just right outside of the city there of Jerusalem. It was in this city that Jesus was going to perform, according to John's gospel, that seventh and last miracle. That miracle that Jesus was going to perform leading up to this Passion Week was going to be the raising of Lazarus from the dead. I think that's significant. Here our Lord is coming down to his final days, knowing that he's going to go to the cross. He's going to prove that he has power over the grave. He calls Lazarus from the grave and calls him forth. This caused a stirring amongst the religious leaders like no other miracle that Jesus ever performed. It proved to his disciples that he had this power over death. It was going to be important for them to see that, knowing himself that he was going to be going to the cross, that many of them were going to have all kinds of lack of hope and fears that are going to arise, and some of them are going to turn away when they see their Messiah taken down from that cross completely dead. But we also read that after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead in John 11:53, it says that from that day on, these religious leaders, they plotted how they could put Jesus to death. That miracle, that one alone, stirred them to the point of seeking how they might put him to death. Also after the raising of Lazarus, we're told in verse 54, therefore Jesus no longer walked among the Jews, but went from Bethany to the country near the wilderness to a city called Epaphram, and there he remained with his disciples. And so he basically had to leave that area and go off into another area where he went with the disciples for a period of time. In John 11:55, we're told that the Passover of the Jews was now drawing near. And many went from the country where they were up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. And then they sought Jesus and they spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple. And they were saying, what do you think, that he will not come to the feast? Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, that they should report it, that they might seize him. And that's what it was. These religious leaders were just looking for the opportunity. This is all happening leading up to this final week of our Lord. It was the raising of Lazarus from the dead that changed the timeline, that brought us to the point now that his time had come. We read in John chapter 12, verse 23, Jesus now says, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. In John chapter 12, verse 27, Jesus says this, for this purpose my hour has come. In John 13, 1, it's recorded that Jesus said that his hour had come that he should depart from this world to his Father. And then in John 17, 1, Jesus, when he was praying to his Father, said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. Friday. Friday is really Friday, Saturday to a Jew, because Saturday really began on, in our time frame, on a Friday evening at sunset is when the Sabbath would have began. It's now 6 days before the Passover. Jesus and his disciples are there in Bethany. They're sitting down for supper with their friends. Martha is there in the house and she's serving Jesus and the disciples. Lazarus is now alive. He had already been risen from the called back from the dead by Jesus. He's actually sitting at the table there alive. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there? And then we have Mary, who is also in the house. She's overwhelmed with her love for Jesus. And she takes that costly perfume oil that's worth about 1 year's wages, and she begins to anoint the feet of Jesus and begins wiping it with her hair. And then we're told that the whole house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. It goes on to tell us that as they were sitting there that evening, that one of Jesus' disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? And then he said, and then it says, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was in it out of it. But Jesus said, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always. Saturday comes. It's the Sabbath for the Jews. Jesus was there, and multitudes of people that had come to Jerusalem for the feast. The place was just swarming with people that had traveled from all around to come into the city. It's the Sabbath. And Jesus and his disciples, they would have kept the tradition like they always did, keeping the feast and coming in and doing the feast just like all the other Jews. The disciples would have had no idea what was about to take place and what was coming. Jesus was just going along with just the traditions of what they did. But Jesus knew that the next Sunday would be the start of his Passion Week. In John's Gospel, this week starts in chapter 12. You can turn there in your Bibles. Jesus riding into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. It finishes in chapter 19 of John's gospel with Joseph of Arimathea, a disciple of Jesus, and Nicodemus. Remember Nicodemus, the one that came to Jesus at nighttime? And Jesus told him, you must be born again if you want to enter in or see the kingdom of heaven. Here's Nicodemus now at the end of Jesus' Passion Week, towards the end of it, taking and with Joseph and taking the body of Jesus and placing it in the tomb. Sunday, which is the first day of the week for the Jew. All four Gospels speak of this Passion Week. All four Gospels speak of this, what we call Palm Sunday. We read in John chapter 12, verse 12, it says, the next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, it says that they took branches of palm trees and they went out to meet him. And it says that they began to cry out. And what they cried out was, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. The people there just lining the road, calling out and crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna. I had the opportunity when I went to Israel to walk that road down from the Mount of Olives, facing towards the Temple Mount and walking down. And we had a whole group of us with a guitar just singing this song as we walked that path that Jesus would have walked, as Jesus would have rode even upon that donkey. We're told in verse 14, then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, he sat on it. As it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first, we're told. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, they bore witness also. For this reason, the people also met him because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees, therefore, said among themselves, you see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the whole world is going after him. That was their perception. They saw this multitude of people that were crying out, Hosanna, as Jesus made his way down into that city. Jesus quoting from the prophet Zechariah, 500 years prior, the prophet Zechariah prophesied of this day that was happening. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. 500 years prior, this day was marked out. Here's Jesus riding now into Jerusalem on the back of this colt. I'm sure as they were crying out, Hosanna, as they were lifting up their voices in praise, they were thinking, this is it. Our king is here. He's going to establish his kingdom. It's the fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9. They're thinking in their mind, they begin to praise God out of the Psalms like they quite often did. In Psalm 118, verse 25, and this was the song that we sang, save now, it says, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of our Lord. They would have been singing this as a praise song to their king as he was making his way down. If you look and you can turn there to Luke's gospel in chapter 19, it actually gives us some more details about this particular day. In verse 29, we read that it came to pass when Jesus drew near to Bethpage in Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. Isn't that incredible? Just some simple command of the Lord. Just telling his disciples, I want you to go into the city there and I want you to go find this colt. And they were obedient. Sometimes something that is so simple and something that seems so insignificant that God might call you to do. Could you imagine when they realized what this was going to mean? They didn't even really know. I just want you to go into that city and you're going to find this colt tied up. Bring him to me. It makes me think of the times maybe where we think that something is so insignificant and we're disobedient to our Lord's command. And then you miss out. But they were obedient. And then they went and they retrieved this colt. In verse 31, it says, and if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. And so those who were sent went their way, and they found it as he said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? He already told them ahead of time. And they said, the Lord has need of him. And then they brought him to Jesus. And they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, we're told that many spread their clothes on the road. They took off their outer garment, and they laid it down in front of the colt. They laid it on the road as this colt made its way down the hill towards Jerusalem. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice, praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to Jesus from the crowd and they said, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But Jesus answered and he said to them, I tell you, and I love this, that even if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. You know, when I read that, I just get this picture of Jesus on the back of this colt. And these Pharisees saying those words to him, and then Jesus just saying those words with a big smile on his face. Can't you just see that the very stones would cry out? The people were just praising all the world. Look at, they're all looking, they're all following after Jesus. They were concerned. And that would have been an incredible moment for his disciples and for all of those that were there praising him. Mark 11:11, we're told that on that day that Jesus went into Jerusalem in the temple. And so when he looked around, when he arrived there, he looked around at the things that were taking place. He says, the hour was late. And so he decided with his disciples, we're going to go back to Bethany. And so it doesn't appear that Jesus spent a long time there that day. He just rode into Jerusalem and then he made his way back that 2-mile trek back to Bethany. Monday comes. And Jesus gets up with his disciples in Bethany and he makes his way down again to the temple area. We read in Mark 11:12. Now on the next day when they had come from Bethany, Jesus was hungry. And seeing afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. For it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to the tree, Jesus speaking to that fig tree, let no one eat from you ever again. And we're told that his disciples heard those words as Jesus was speaking to that fig tree. In verse 15, it says, then we're told that when Jesus and his disciples came to Jerusalem, they went into the temple area. And he sees all the tables that were set up in the courtyard where the money changers were doing business and those who were selling animals and doves for the sacrifice. And Jesus begins in his righteous anger, we're told, to turn over the money changers' tables and the seats and those that were selling doves. And he begins to chase them out of the temple area. Mark 11:17, we're told that Jesus said, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. He was quoting from Isaiah 56, verse 7. I don't think that all of this was setting very well with the religious leaders, with those that were watching what Jesus was doing. This is in his last week here on earth. He's actually setting the stage for his death. They're getting more and more riled up each step and each day and everything that Jesus is doing. He comes in now and cleanses the temple. They question him by what authority he has to do this. Jesus leaves that day after cleansing the temple and makes his way back to Bethany. On Tuesday, he makes his way again back to Jerusalem. In Mark 11:20, we read, now in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up by its roots. This is the next day. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. And Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. That's a word for us, church. Do you believe when the Lord tells you something, when the Lord has given you a promise? Do you believe in him? Do you believe the promises of our Lord? Do you believe the very words of his mouth? That's what he's telling his disciples. And whenever you stand praying, Jesus says to them, if you have anything against anyone, forgive them, that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Then when Jesus arrived there at the temple, he entered the temple court area, and once again he was confronted with a series of questions on this day. This time it was the religious leaders that were coming up to him, and they were fired up. They were looking for opportunity to trap him. It was on this day that Jesus began to give a series of parables that spoke directly to these religious leaders. He shared with them the parable of the vine dresser, which just spoke directly to them. And then they sent the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words about paying taxes to Caesar on this day. Some of the Sadducees also came up to him that same day, and they said, there's no resurrection. And they tried to trick him with a question. And he also on this same day pronounced seven woes against these religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees. You see, Jesus wasn't making any friends. He knew that his day and his hour was approaching for the cross. And he was laying it all out to them, even on this particular day. He also sat there that day as he was watching the people putting money into the treasury there. He saw the hypocrisy of the religious leaders that were there on this day. He saw this poor woman walk up and just put that widow's mite into the box. And Jesus told his disciples, assuredly, I say to you that this poor woman has put more than all of those who have given to the treasury, for they all put out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty. But in all that she has, she had her whole livelihood. Jesus here, even in his final days, honoring this one woman, just giving this widow's mite, giving all she had to her Lord. You see, the Lord never got consumed with all the big picture of what was about to come, like we so often do, and missed out on the opportunity right there to minister to his disciples the truth, even about one woman who gave it all up. And then on the return to Bethany that day, The disciples were loaded down with a bunch of questions. They heard Jesus confronting the religious leaders about all these various things, all these parables that he said to them. They had all these questions stirring around in their mind. And they got up to the top of the Mount of Olives, and the disciples began to ask Jesus questions. They turned around and they looked at that city that was in eye shot from the top of the Mount of Olives. And it was there that Jesus began to share with them Matthew 24 and chapter 25, talking about the destruction of the temple that they could see with their eyes down there. This temple is going to be destroyed, and it was in 70 AD. He gave them the signs of the times of the end. He talked about the great tribulation and the second coming with his disciples this day. He warned them to be wise, to be watchful, and to be ready for that day and that hour. In Matthew 26, verse 1, we read, "Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished all of these sayings, that he said to his disciples, 'You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered to be crucified.'" He's telling them ahead of time, "In 2 days, I'm going to be crucified." They didn't put it together. They didn't make sense of this. He had already ridden into Jerusalem as their king. They were already still thinking that he was going to establish his kingdom here on earth. Wednesday comes, and Wednesday in the Gospels has been referred to as the silent day. There's not much said about, or there's really nothing said about what Jesus or his disciples did on Wednesday. But we do know this, that on Wednesday, though it was a silent day for our Lord and his disciples, they may have been back at Bethany just resting, but the religious leaders were hard at work. They we read in Matthew 26 that the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people, they were all assembled at the palace of the high priest on this day, who was called Caiaphas. And it says that they plotted to take Jesus by trickery and to kill him. They were busy at work. And then we come to Thursday. Thursday now is really in the evening is the beginning of Friday, Good Friday. Thursday comes, and it says, "On this day, after sunset, Jesus begins to eat the Passover meal with his disciples." He would take during this time upon himself the role of a servant. Remember, it was at this Passover meal and at this Last Supper of our Lord that he would take and begin to wash his disciples' feet. This is all leading up to the cross. He takes and he girds himself and he walks over and he begins to wash Peter's feet and then the rest of the disciples. Judas Iscariot, that was in the room that night, would have been marked out by our Lord as the betrayer. And he would have went out into the night that evening. It was during this time that the chief priests and the scribes were planning and plotting and seeking how they were going to arrest him and have him killed. But it was also in this evening, after that Passover meal was completed, that Jesus was going to now do something like he had never done before with his disciples. He was going to have this Last Supper, this way of speaking to them that they had never heard him speak before. He was going to take that cup after the Passover and that bread and speak of something now that was drawing very near, the cross. That evening would also be the evening that Jesus would leave that upper room with his disciples. They would make their way out. They would go to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus would agonize that night in the garden. Right there at the foot of the Mount of Olives, agonizing in the garden, praying to his Father 3 times, "Let this cup pass from me, but not my will be done, but yours." completely subjected to the Father, completely in subjection to his will, doing everything because he knew that what this was going to mean. He knew that his hour had come. While Jesus was praying in the garden, we're told that a mob was being formed to come out to arrest him that night. Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, they came out to him with lanterns and torches and weapons, we're told. And it says that it was on that night that they led Jesus away. They bound him and they led him away. They took him that night to Caiaphas. It stood in his palace there. And this wasn't even a legal hearing. This was a way that they were going to look now to try and trap Jesus, to try and kill him. It's late Thursday night now, and Jesus is now standing before Annas, who was a former high priest and the father-in-law of Caiaphas. He's standing there, and he begins to ask Jesus some questions about his disciples and his doctrine. And this is how Jesus answered him. I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always met, and in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask those who have heard me and what I said to them? Indeed, they know what I said. And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Do you answer the high priest like this?" And Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of that evil. But if well, why do you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. And while this trial was going on, or this time that Jesus stood before the high priest, Peter is out in the night. He's out getting questioned himself, denying the Lord while all of this is going on. Three times that he denied the Lord. Isn't our Lord gracious? And now Jesus before Caiaphas, the high priest, he stands there with Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin. And we read in Matthew 26:59, "Now the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death. But they found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward," it says they found none. "But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, 'This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days.' And the high priest arose and he said to Jesus, 'Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?' But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, 'I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God.' And Jesus said to him, 'It is as you said. Nevertheless, I said to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven.' Then the high priest, in response to that, we're told he tore his clothes in blasphemy. And it says, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witness? Look, now you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think?" And they answered and said, "He is deserving of death." And we're told that they spat in his face and they beat him. And others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you?" This brings us really to Good Friday. I was in the parking lot Friday night or Wednesday night, and one of the children in our church in the car is talking to the parents, said, "What is Good Friday?" looking at one of our brochures, you know, what is Good Friday? And I had to explain to her, in a child's mind, you know, Good Friday, what, you know, what's that all about? And for us as believers, we think, wow, Good Friday, we call it Good Friday, but look what took place on this day that we call Good Friday. We have Good Friday coming up this Friday at 7 o'clock here. For me, this is an opportunity to invite somebody to come along. For you, it's an opportunity to let somebody come out and hear what Good Friday is really about, what Christ really accomplished. We're going to get into the details of really what Christ accomplished on that cross, what he did for us. That, I mean, something that we deem as good, the world wouldn't see it as being good. Jesus being brutalized and put to death on that cross. But he did it for us. That's what makes it good. That's what makes it so for us, why we look at it and we go, praise you, Father. Praise you for sending your Son. He did this for me that I might have forgiveness of sins, that I might live. I encourage you to invite somebody to come along. We've handed out these flyers, 500 of them. I think there still might be a few more out there. Take the rest of them. Hand them out this week. Invite people to come along that they might hear. This may be the last Good Friday that we're going to have here in this earth. It may be the last. Go invite people to come along. We started out this morning with Jesus riding into Jerusalem on the back of that colt as king, the king of the Jews. But Jesus Christ is going to be coming back once again. And that could be today. It could be very soon. But Jesus Christ is coming back. And we read in Revelation chapter 19, John wrote this. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. He came into Jerusalem on that day on the back of a colt. He's coming back at the second coming of Jesus Christ on a white horse. And we're told that he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and he makes war. This is a different picture of King Jesus coming back at the end. Zechariah 9:9 says he came in there lowly, humble, sitting on the back of a colt as he rode down into the city of Jerusalem. And now here in Revelation, we read that he's coming back on this white horse, coming back in righteousness and judging and making war. We're told that his eyes were like the flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe that was dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. I believe that's us, church. And now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Wow. Just as sure as Jesus rode into Jerusalem 2,000 years ago as king, he's now king in our hearts. We living in his kingdom here on earth, and because he's in our hearts. He's our king. But our king is coming back. Our king is coming back as judge. Our king is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's who we worship. That's why we can be here today and see all the turmoil in this world. See all the stuff that's going on around us. And we know that all the kings of this earth are one day going to hide their faces from the one who sits on the throne. They're going to hide in the rocks and the dens during the tribulation period. And they're going to call for the rocks to fall upon them and to hide them from the face of him who sits on the throne. But our King, our Lord, is going to come back. And he's going to smite the nations. He's going to smite those that have rejected, those that are going to fight against him. That's what we read in the very last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, the second coming of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, is coming back.
We hope you have enjoyed today's study. For more information on teachings, events, worship times, and location, please visit our website, ccfwinstonsalem.com. From Pastor Greg and all of us at Calvary Chapel Fellowship, thank you for listening and being part of our study through God's Word. Thank you.